Hebrews chapter 12. And who did their homework? Brian. Fantastic. Brian gets to come up here and teach the lesson then. No, just kidding. You were supposed to do, who remembers the homework? See, I've been with you guys long enough to know that I'm not even going to ask anymore if you did the homework. I'm just going to, I'll be happy if you even remember what it was. You're close. Sons of God. Sons of God. Does that sound familiar to everybody? If anybody says, no, that wasn't it, preacher. Yeah, it was. That was it. Okay? Sons of God. And actually, I kind of got ahead of myself, and I kind of got into this a little bit Sunday morning, dealing with the butterfly thing and so on. But we'll just look through the scriptures here real fast, and let's get our bearings here in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting at verse 5, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Underline that in your Bible. Memorize that. Just kind of ponder and meditate on that passage. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" But, and you always got to watch those buts in the Bible. But, and God says, that, if this, then I'll do this. But if you won't do this, God says, I won't do that. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And it means, it's a curse word, it means exactly what it says. You will not receive an inheritance from your father. It's what that word implies. It's what it means. And that's as simple as it is. And by the way, we're not earning heaven. Amen? We're not earning heaven. We're not building up bigger houses in heaven. We're not doing those things. The heaven is our inheritance. It is a gift of God. It is an inheritance as a father would give it to his son. Now, God the Father has already promised his inheritance to his son, Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's already attained it. He's already got it. "But if any man be in Christ," we are in Christ, "we also become joint heirs with Jesus, his sons." But the Bible's very clear. If you will not receive the chastening of God, just like a father would chasten his son, if you will not receive that, you are not a son of God. Very simple. Very plain. So you know what? Next time you do something wrong and the Holy Ghost gets after you and God pulls out his rod, lay down. Take it. Put up with it. It's better than what you had coming. You see, the Bible teaches us plainly that the penalty for sin is what? God's not going to kill you. Although I've had them whippings where I thought I was going to die. Amen. You ever had one of those?
Yeah.
Boy, them hurt. Oh, listen to you. Oh, I don't know, huh? This ain't confession time, Taylor. Okay? Leave them secrets in the closet, all right? Yeah, and he set her on fire. But anyway, and you know, that's the way it should be. But if we will not accept what the Bible calls our light affliction, it's better than hell. If we won't accept that, and we don't want anything to do with that, We're not sons. You're showing God that you have no interest in being a son of God. That's what you're showing to God. You're showing to God. He already knows it. You're just kind of manifesting it in yourself. And that's, I've kind of taught this before, and that's kind of the general idea I get from the Scripture. Whenever God allows someone to go through a trial or a temptation, does not God know the outcome of that trial and temptation? So who is that? What is that trial for? It's not to show God. It's to prove to you whose side you're on. Can I get an amen? I'm God's people. God already knows the outcome. But anyway, let's look at some verses very quickly that talk about the sons of God. In the Old Testament, the reference was to angels. Let me read some verses very quickly. Job 2:1, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. In Job 38:7, the Bible is describing, he calls them this, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Bible teaches us plainly that stars represent angels in the Bible. When the dragon takes one third of the stars from the heavens and casts them down to the earth, then it says it's the host of heaven. It is his angels. Those evil angels that God had used at various times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're now cast down of heaven, and the Bible calls them stars. We know that Christ is the bright and the morning star. That's what that is. And so there's your match right there. Christ is the Son of God, and He is the bright and morning star. So Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the heavenly things that we see up there represent angels. And so I just kind of pondered that for a while. It represents, and the idea of angels, we know that angels are spirits, hence they are immortal. Angels do not die. They are immortal. They are not part of the realm that you and I live in, nor are they under the rudiments that you and I are, and nor are they part of the vanity that you and I have. Angels are immortal, and they do not die. One of the things that we want to attain to is immortality. We want to achieve a deathless, eternal life. That's part of the inheritance that we're looking for, is that we'll have eternal life. We will actually be, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be brought from mortality to immortality, from being under the things of this world to being up in heaven. So then here's what the New Testament then says about the idea of what sons of God are. It's going to refer to us as we are changed from this world into the next world, or in the next life, we are going to be transferred from being mortals to immortal. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I tell you what, I've just been doing so much study into the New Testament, into doctrines of salvation and ideas of salvation, things like that. And every place I turn, I see that word believe. I see that word faith. I see that word trust. And all of those ideas, number one, they're the same. Belief is faith, is trust. In other words, you believe God, you won't call God a liar. You know that if God said He forgave your sins, He forgave your sins. Somebody say amen. If God says He forgave your sins, you don't have them anymore.
Amen.
I mean, you stop and think about that for a while. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Show me who that doesn't work for. If we confess our sins, what does God do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, and I believe that. I believe that. I'm trusting in that. And when I say I'm trusting in that, Or pay penance for my own sins. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't think that me standing up here preaching the Word of God is me paying for part of my sins. I don't believe that at all. That does not pay for my sins. The sins were paid for at the cross by Jesus Christ. And I believe that, and I trust in that. And so it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I'll tell you this, if you don't believe on Him, you're not a son. Bible's plain and simple. I don't know. I know the devil come up with this stuff, but this is starting to make the roundhouse and among churches. That maybe God's got other people in the world that's going to make it to heaven, even if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's a bunch of hooey. That's a bunch of nonsense. Billy Graham gets on Robert Shuler's program and admits publicly that he believes that maybe that there are other ways to God other than Jesus Christ. I don't know, something must have fell out of his head sometime while he was preaching. I don't know. He didn't used to preach that a long time ago. Joel Osteen gets on Oprah Winfrey and tells everybody, I believe that Jesus is the only way to God. Boy, it sounds good, right? But I believe there are other ways to Jesus. That's blasphemy. Let's just say amen to that. That's blasphemy.
Amen.
That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says to them that believe on His name. Not to them that just, well, I'll choose my own path. That's a bunch of baloney. Can I get an amen out of God's people? You're not sons if you won't believe Him. If you don't believe Him, you're not sons. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did you know that a true born-again believer will have a spirit in him called the spirit of his son that crieth, Abba, Father. That Abba, we all know that that's daddy, that's papa, that's whatever it is, dada. That is, that you understand that God now, since you have had a born-again experience, you are born again, and God now is really, in real life, your Father. You recognize that. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, we're the worms now. Just like I was talking Sunday. We're the worms now. But we wait for the earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. One of these days we're going to grow wings, Jimmy. You would look cute in wings. I didn't like that amen out of you, Wayne. I'm going to have to talk to you about that. No, I'm just kidding. Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, watch this now. Who in here believes, just honest in your heart, this is not bragging, it's not pride, but you believe that you are a son of God. You're a child of God. Raise your hand. Okay. Now, I'll ask you again, who in here is blameless? In Christ.
Amen.
See how that works? The devil, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what's the rest of the verse? Something about His Spirit. Yeah, read that. Find that and read that real quickly. Because that goes along with that. But it says, you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. As Christ is blameless and harmless, in other words, He did not break the law. What does it say? Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? There's that Spirit thing there. And so Christ is blameless and harmless. He has done no wrong. He is the sinless Son of God, the spotless Lamb. We, however, are blameful. We're to be blamed. We have much to be blamed about. We have blame on us. We have guilt on us. We have the spots of sin. We are sinners. We are defiled. We are dirty. And yet when we accept Christ and are accepted of Christ, and it's interesting, the Bible will tell it to you both ways. We accept Christ, and yet Christ accepts us in the Beloved. And so when those things are satisfied, God, knowing the outcome and the condition of our life, knows that we will remain in the faith, then we are harmless and blameless. We have been absolved from all sin. We will not stand before God and be accused of sin and be found guilty before Almighty God, because those things have been removed away from us. If any man, if he can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how that works. But some people will use that and twist that and try to tell you, you have to be sin free. You cannot sin. You cannot do this. If you do this ever again, you will not be a son of God. That is not what this says. Let me give you the qualification for a bishop. The two places in the Bible where the Bible gives the direct qualification for bishop, they both say the same thing. A bishop is to be blameless. I probably should step out. But the problem would be to find another bishop to be in my place that is blameless. Doesn't exist. Okay? What does that mean? It means, I'll tell you the first thing it means, I think if you're going to have a preacher over you, I think you ought to be saved. I think you ought to be born again. I think you ought to have his sins washed away and washed clean. Amen? Because when Christ washes you clean, you are then blameless. Right then and there. And so that's kind of what it is. But then it talks about he must be the husband of one wife. I still don't see how women think they can be in the pulpit and preach and be bishops over churches. Unless they've accepted, unless they're in, what is it, Minnesota now? Minnesota's approved gay marriage. So maybe in Minnesota now, a woman can be the husband of one wife. What was that, Lori? Ugh. Amen. I like it when I preach against sodomy and people go, ugh. Amen. That you may be, and you know what? It wouldn't hurt us to have that same mentality about other sins too. You stop and think about that for a while. Amen. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom, I like this now, because we just said the sons of God were stars, right? We just said that. Look at what it says. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That tells you that we will become not only sons of God, but we will be as the angels, even in the idea of shining as lights in the world. I want to give you something to think about. I like this, okay? When the dragon takes his tail and takes out one third of the stars of heaven, the angels of heaven, and casts them down to the earth, did you know God had figured out that there's something going to take their place?
Amen.
Canaan land was infested with evil people. God, his picture in Canaan land was a picture of what he knew was taking place in heaven. Because God knew that a third of the angels he was going to be cast down to the earth and taken out of the promised land. You think about that. Here we have the Canaanites dwelling in Canaan land, and God is going to remove them, and then what's he going to do? Is he going to let that land be overrun with animals and vegetation and everything like that? No, what's he going to do? He sent God's people in to take their place. Isn't that neat? He sent God's people in to take their place. That's what God's doing right now. He knows that a third of the angels are going to be taken out, and then God is going to take you, and he's going to put you in their place so that you would shine as lights in the world. Don't you love this Bible? It's got a lot of hope in it. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you. I've spent most of my life dreaming of being an astronaut and wanting to be among the stars. Right? Wanting to go to see what other stars look like and things like that. They got a deal now where if you want to, Wayne, they can take you to Mars now in the next 10 years. You ain't coming back. They got no way of getting you back. So when you're there, the year. And somebody sent me a note. And you know what? It makes a lot of sense. They said, they just asked the question, what if this little deal to get people on Mars is some way of trying to escape the judgment of Almighty God? Because if you look in the scriptures, the judgments are poured out to them that dwell on the earth. And I went, that's not bad.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. But anyway, you shine as lights in the world. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, turn there. That won't take you very long, will you? You're already in Hebrews. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's love. God has his son, his righteous, holy, unrepentant. Then he's got us. who've done everything wrong that we could, broken all God's laws, spotted ourselves, dirtied ourselves with everything in the world. And now God wants us, because simply because of His love toward us. Let me ask you, let's just think about this for a while. And God gives us these ideas to think about so that we can understand Him a little bit. You love your spouse, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children. If they do something wrong against you, doesn't it hurt? It hurts. You know why it hurts? Because you love them. It hurts because you love them. You grieve. Grief is related to love. When you get the paper every Thursday and you look through it and you look through the obituaries, there's 15 people that died in Jefferson County that week. You don't know them. You don't sit there going, "Oh, I miss them so." You don't do that. You don't grieve over them. You didn't know them. But when you lose somebody you love, you grieve. And when somebody that you love, somebody that you have put your love on, when they do something against you, they said something wrong, or they didn't, you know, your kids did something wrong or whatever, it grieves your heart. You know why? It hurts because you love them. But if they came to you and they said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have," you don't go, "Huh, too late. You had one chance with me." You don't do that. You're glad that now you can fellowship again and love, and you still love them. Amen. Amen. Even with your children, when they did something wrong and they weren't going to repent, you took them and you blistered them good. Put them on fire, is that how it was? Okay, set them on fire. But knowing that that's been done, it's over with. As far as mom and dad's concerned, it's done. It's over with. Okay, the punishment's been given. I love you. I know you love me. You'll understand why I did this in years to come. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. Amen? Because they took that. That's what the Bible's telling you right there. They took it. They knew what you were doing. So he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Oh, listen, I want to tell you something. Somebody sent me, I just could not believe. I've seen a lot of bad stuff. I could not believe what I was looking at. Somebody sent me a video. It's a cartoon that Planned Parenthood made. And it was this woman, she was an agent of Planned Parenthood. And she turned into a superhero. And she's going to fly into action wherever she sees evil going on. And she's flying through San Francisco. That'll tell you something right there. She's flying through San Francisco, and she sees these teenage kids talking to this guy. He's made to look like a villain. He's got the little funny pin, you know, mustache, you know, dark hat, you know, and he's speaking evil like this. Okay? And he's going, "You know, God hates it when you abort babies. God doesn't want you to do this, and God doesn't want you to do that." And it's acting just like that. And then the superhero Planned Parenthood woman comes in and saves the day by teaching them contraceptive work, and then teaching them that they can come to Planned Parenthood and get help if they ever find themselves in trouble. And basically, it's a pro-abortion. Yeah. It's a pro-abortion cartoon. Here's what makes me sick, and this is just stuff that I know. You probably don't. If I said the name Dionysus, does that ring a bell with anybody? Okay, but you don't know who that is. This lady named herself, she said, "I am Dionysus," or Dionysus. Dionysus is the god who was slain by being torn apart into shreds. That's what they do in those abortion mills.
Yeah. Yeah.
That, I just, my jaw dropped. But I'm telling you, that when I saw how they painted morality. Morality is the best way to keep teenagers from getting in trouble and catching diseases. Keep them at home. Don't let them run around. But that's morality, and that's God's morality. This world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now you hang on to this one, and you just might as well settle in your mind, this is where we're going. Get ready for it. The Bible says, arm yourself likewise. In 1 Peter, tells you to arm yourself with this. Get ready. They hate Jesus. They hate His guts. They hated Him so bad when He came the first time, they had Him killed. Do you think that they're going to love you and hate Jesus? If they love you, there's something wrong with you. Amen. If the world likes you. Yeah. And I'm not talking about you got to now go and be ignorant in everybody's face. What? You're going to hell? Don't be like they portray us in that thing. You show them love. You show them grace. Show them the gospel. But once they figure out who you are, there's a spirit in them called the prince of the power of the air. And it's working in them. And they will hate your guts. And I want to tell you something. The tide is going to turn in this world and in this country against God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. Yeah. Write it down. Get ready to deal with this, because this is coming. Amen? This is coming. So you be a, and by the way, could that not very well be part of the chastening that we take as sons of God? See you guys. Bye. The chastening that we receive as sons of God. Did they not chasten Jesus? Did they not scourge Him? Did they not mock Him? Crown Him with thorns? Strip Him? Did they not do those things to Him? Yes. And Christ looked beyond that, saw the glory that awaited Him on the other side, and He said, I'll go through it. It's worth it. And He tells us that same thing, to be ready for it, because this world is going to turn just like that on God's people. Mark it down. So He said, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And then verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Positionally, we have that position in Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, oh, I like that, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. We're going to get transformed one of these days. Amen? No more roofing, Jared. Amen? No more roofing. All that stuff's gone. That is the promise of being a son of God. How many of you looking forward to that one? Say amen. Amen. We're going to get wings. Amen. We're going to be like stars in the skies. We're going to be with Christ wherever He is, and in pure comfort and joy and everything else in the world. So would it not be worth it to take a beating or two to get there? Okay? And I want you to listen to this now. There is a brand of Christianity led by Joel and Joyce and Ricky Boy and all these other people that are putting forth an idea that if you really are a Christian, then you enjoy all the finest, all the blessings, and all the greatness that life has to offer. That is contrary to what we're seeing here as far as the chastening, the rebuke, the reproach that comes upon us as sons of God. So you know what I see out of that breed of Christianity? It is a Christianity without sonship. Which means, and I'm going to use this term, it is a bastardized Christianity. Because it is a Christianity that refuses discomfort. It's a Christianity that refuses any reproach, any rebuke. You can tell with Joel Osteen, it is all about the popularity. Yeah. How big and how high he can rise. And so he receives. Who was it? Abraham, that said of Lazarus and the rich man, concerning where they were. The rich man received comfort all of his life. This rich man would not let anybody correct him. He would not be put out for any reason and for anything. And here is Lazarus eating the crumbs that fell off of his table. So look at him now. Lazarus, who probably, he was a sinner. And maybe God was chastening him by putting him under that rich man's table. Lazarus just took it. You know why? Now he was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in hell. And what I see in this world is a bastardized Christianity, a Christianity that says, you will not bring me any discomfort, any hurt, any damage. I will enjoy every day in life and be victorious in everything, and no one will put anything on me. That is what he's talking about here in Hebrews, Son of God. It's very simple, very plain. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Let's look just for a few minutes tonight. We've got just a couple minutes. And I want you to go to, let's see here. I've got several places, but I want to go to one place in particular. Deuteronomy 21. Turn there in your Bible. It's a very, very, very important place. And you might want to, in your notes, in next to Hebrews 12, when it starts talking about this chastening and being a son, you might want to make a note in your Bible and put Deuteronomy, what did I say, 21? Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 23. You might want to make a note there because they connect right here. This is old. This is us getting our doctrine from the prophets and the apostles. Amen? This is us getting what we believe from the prophets and the apostles, because they're not saying anything different. They are not saying anything contradictory to one another. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. You know who our mother is? Heaven. New Jerusalem. Jerusalem which is above, which is free. Will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they chasten him. There it is right there. When they had chasten him, he will not hearken unto them. I mean, you just, at the time we live in right now, we have so many, number one, we have so many parents who have put off the raising of their children to the public school district and everything else in the world, and the TV shows and everything else. And so these children have gotten their philosophies and their ideas of right and wrong from everything else but what they should have got it from. That's because mom and dad did not want to be encumbered with having to raise a child, because they themselves are still children and they want to party like little kids. That's how a lot of parents are nowadays. They want to go out and still live the wild life and do all the things they did when they was 19. But now they're adults and they can get away with it. And who's watching their kids? Okay? But then when it comes down, they have to get on to little Johnny or little Sally. Little Johnny or Sally slams the door in their face, curses them like a dog, tells them they won't accept that. And by the way, we're out of milk! Go get me some milk! That's what they do. See what mom and dad does? Go down to the grocery store and buy them milk. We are raising in this country hellions. We're raising children who are birthed for hell. That's what we're doing. Boy, it's a sad, sad, sad world we live in. Boy, I tell you what. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Because the longer we're in it, the more we're vexed by it. Oh, I hate that. Whew, I hate it. We see, you know what that is? We start accepting new norms. Okay? And that ain't right. That's hard on us. So anyway. But anyway, when parents nowadays, when they finally do go to correct their child curses them back, attacks them, goes against them, makes them feel guilty, and now we got to send him to a little psychologist or this and that and the other, and it's just all just a big game. But the way God intended it was, and God knew that Every now and then, there's going to be a child come along in the family. He wasn't going to listen. He wasn't going to listen. And I know this thing here in the Bible, it says he won't obey him. He's supposed to take him, you know, to the elders. I can't conceive of a parent who would just at the first bit of rebellion out of a child grab him and take him and give him away to the elders and say, "Kill him, I'm done with him." But they hadn't done anything. They hadn't any really long suffered. Parents long suffer with their children, don't we? God long suffers with church people too. He'll put up with a lot of stuff from them. But he'll try to get them. He'll try to chase them. He'll send the Holy Ghost after them to try to deal with them. They won't be dealt with. You see, this is even, watch this now, this is even manifested in the way that Christ told us to handle sin in the church. He said, if you got someone overtaken in a fault, he said, you go to him, sit down and say, "Hey, let me talk to you, okay? I just know this happened and I want to, let's repent. Let's get it under the blood." If they'll get it under the blood, then, man, that's good. If they won't, you come back and bring a witness and say, you know, "Hey, we're trying to work with you here." But then if they won't do it, what do? You take them before the church. Chances are in this world they wouldn't show up to the meeting. But you have the meeting anyway and say, "So-and-so, this is what they've done. They've been given the two chances according to Scripture. We've done, tried to do everything in love. This is what they've done. They have rejected repenting. They will not repent. They will not, watch this, they won't receive the correction that we're trying to give." And we're not trying to whip them. We're just trying to get them to repent. But they will not repent. We can't do anything with them. And the church has the right then. This is that same example. Mom and dad, they've got a child. He's rebellious. He's stubborn. He's hard-headed as a Missouri mule. When he was little, maybe, you know, they had a little hard time with him, but they could kind of correct him. But he's kind of getting big now, and he's got some hormones in him, and he's getting rough and rebellious. And when daddy comes at him, all he does is make fists like this. Okay? And they've long suffered with him, and they can't do anything. They finally, mom and dad, watch this now. Mom and dad, their natural instinct is to love this child unconditionally. But God had a remedy that when that mom and dad had run through everything they could and they couldn't do it anymore, and that child would not receive correction, that mom and that dad have been through enough to where they say, "You know what? You cannot be our son. You cannot be our son." And they have been brought to a point emotionally where they are now able to take their son and take him before the elders and say, "This is what the law says. We have to honor God first. If he will not come around, and he hasn't, he's not any good to me as a son. He can't be my son." See, sons have to do what with their moms and dads? Honor them. So they take, let's read the scripture, and then I'll be done. You read this tonight, and then we'll go home and you think about it. "Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city." He's not just going to tell them, "Now, sonny, go to the elders now." They're supposed to take him, lay hold on him, and take him there. "And under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice." In the New Testament, you know what New Testament obedience is? It's believing the Bible, believing the gospel. Paul said, but who has... they have not obeyed the gospel. And he quoted Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report?" Okay? So he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. "And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, and he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Number one, in a civilization, this was an absolute mandate. That if they had one bad apple, they knew it would spoil the whole bunch. You think God is mean and cruel. God knows how human civilization is, and when you do not punish youthful offenders to the fullest force that you possibly can, they will breed other offenders. And look at where we are now in this country.
Amen.
We are sick with rebellious teenagers, lawbreakers, have no concern about the law whatsoever. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he to be put to death, thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now you think about that for a while. What did Christ do? He went on behalf of the rebellious children. And not only he took that away, but then he was hanged on a tree to take away the curse that was against us because of the law. But the thing is, and I think the Bible is being very clear on this, if you will not hearken to the voice of God, you are not a son. Period. You are not a son. God puts you in the column of being a bastard, and you will not receive the inheritance because you will not let God chasten you. Okay? Now you pray about that and you think about that, and we'll keep covering that. According to the scripture, we're going to look at this issue, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, all right? You know, and you know why, say, why are you preaching this, Brother Mike? Because I've been a rebellious son a time or two. And God, rather than God taking me and giving me the right foot of fellowship and kicking me out, God took me and said, son, come here. And he chastened me. And he chastened me. And he still chastens me. But he's showing me the love that a father has for his son. And I want to tell you something. When David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, I am comforted when God chastens me. And did you know your child will not hate your guts if you'll give him a whipping? Don't let the world pile that guilt on you. Your child, God designed, stand to your feet so I'll know you're ready to go. God designed the child. He designed the psychology of a child such as that they're not happy and content unless they have a parent that will show them where the barriers are. That's how God. Well, I'm afraid they're going to hate me now. They'll respect you and love you more because that's how God built them. Okay? I'm not advocating child abuse. I'm not advocating anything like that. What I'm saying is that's how we raise them. This is how God wants to raise us if we'll let Him. But if you go out of this church, you get in some sin, and God's trying to chasten you back into His love, and you won't have it, you're not a child of God.
Amen.
You're not. I don't care how many years church attendance you've got, you're not a child of God.